Man, it really is an honor to be here with you today, to see so many familiar faces, to see new faces that I've met either today or in the last few months. Man, I just want to say thank you for praying for me, praying for my family, and praying for our church plant there in West Palm Beach, Florida. You know, if you ever prayed for us, if you ever supported us financially, if you ever called me, texted me while we were planting, I just want you to consider yourself a church planter of the Light West Palm Beach. Yeah. Yeah, we can clap to the Lord for that. The Light really is an extension of what God has done here at the Brooks. I just want to say thank you. Thank you for this day. And you know, the reality is God really deserves all the honor and praise for bringing us to this point. 10 years, fam. 10 years. A lot of church plants don't, or churches don't make it past year one. But God has brought us to year 10. You know, one of the things that's interesting just about the way I learn is I remember things by landmarks. And one of the landmarks that I think about are these steps right here. And I just think about the times when I would be praying for the church here or seeing people come up and pray here and seeing God answer our prayers. It's just a reminder of God's faithfulness to me. And I, I'm Latino, so I got to honor like 50,000 people real quick. I want to honor Pastor Eric, Erica, the kids. Yeah, can we give the Lord a hand clap for them? Yeah. Your investment in me has definitely multiplied, sorry. Has multiplied definitely from a church planting standpoint. But this morning I was doing devotions with my daughter. I'm just reminded of when you guys would bring me through to the house. And you do devotions with your kids, running around, making jokes. Hey, babe, y'all would be disciplined to do it. And now seeing myself do that with my daughter is just an extension of your investment in me. So I want to thank you, for real. I want to thank that initial core team. Man, if you were here part of the core team in the beginning, can you just raise your hand? Just... Man, can we give the Lord a hand clap for that? Man, just to see you guys here. I want to thank the pastoral residents. If you were a pastoral resident, am I allowed to do this? My bad. I know it's cutting in my time. If you're a pastoral resident, throw your hand up real quick. I just want to say thank you guys. Josh Resto, Carrie, man, thank you guys. Well, listen, I just want to get to my assignment. So if you could go to your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. We're going to be in verses 13 through 20. Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 20. And if you're using one of the Pew Bibles, if you want to just shout out the page number on that, you could do that. And I know at the Brook we talk back, so that's not going to throw me off, by the way. So I expect you to talk back to me, get dialogue with me. Pastor Eric says preaching is a dialogue. We know that. I just want to remind you of that. Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 and 20. My purpose with this text today is to reminisce a little bit, but it's also to encourage and maybe even challenge you as a brother as we look at this text. And if you could, if you're able, please rise to your feet for the reading of God's word. Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 20. This is God's word to us today. Verse 13 says, "Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?' And they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets.'" Verse 15, don't miss this. "He said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' Simon Peter replied, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus answered him, 'Blessed are you,
Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock, can you say on this rock? Can you say I will build? Can you say my church? And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Verse 19, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth, Peter, shall be loosed in heaven. In verse 20, it says, and he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. Lord, I don't have power in and of myself. Lord, there's nothing that I could say. I can't be too eloquent, Lord, that could change anybody's heart or mind. Only your word could transform us. Only your word can encourage us and challenge us to live for you. So I pray that your word would have that effect today through my mouth. I pray, Lord, for those who may be depressed, confused about life. I pray that as we celebrate, your word would bring comfort and that you would give us 10 more, 20, 100 more years, that you would inspire us through this word. I pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. May take your seat. May take your seat. Man, as you guys sit down, I want to say what's up to so many people individually, but I'm not going to put you on blast. Today I'd like to speak from the subject, the church in Chicago. Can you look to the person to your left and say, the church in Chicago? Look to the person on your right and say, I am the church in Chicago. Today I want to talk about the church in the greatest city of the world, in my opinion, Chicago, yeah. Just this week, I was watching a documentary about an urban farm. In the middle of the hustle and bustle of this city in California, there was this farm. It was crazy. It was on top of this building. And in the documentary, it was interesting. This captured me as I was thinking about preaching this week. It kind of caught me. There was a point where the person who owned the farm, She said, the most crucial and the most expensive part of this project is getting city water to cultivate the farm. We need water from the city that goes through the building that feeds into the top of this farm on top of this building. It's the most important and most expensive part of this project, because if we don't have water, then we have no farm. If we don't have no farm, then we don't have this important piece of nature in the city. When I heard this, it reminded me about the brook. And it reminded me of the brook because for the last 10 years, our church, this is still my home church, by the way. Y'all are still my pastors, by the way. I'm just throwing that out there. For the last 10 years, the most important and the most costly task has been to get the water of life, Jesus, to cultivate the city of Chicago. It's difficult work. It's the most important work. It's cost us finances, maybe comfort. Maybe you had the opportunity to get a nice job elsewhere, but you chose to stay here in Chicago because you knew that being a representative of Jesus was of utmost importance. Maybe it's invited spiritual attack. Actually, I know it's invited spiritual attack. Maybe things have happened in your families trying to divide you just because you want to represent Jesus in the city. This work is important, but it's costly. But as we celebrate what God has done to bring us to this point, I want us to see how this text could encourage us and how we can continue to be the church, a vibrant church in Chicago. Tell the person next to you, the church in Chicago, one more time. I want us to see what it looks like to continue to be the church in Chicago. And the first thing that I want us to see is that Jesus intentionally brings the church to the city. Jesus brings the church to the city. Jesus is not afraid of the city. You know that? Jesus doesn't isolate himself away from the grittiness. I love that about Jesus. Jesus is like a firefighter going into a fire to provide escape. While many people run away from the city, they look at it as kind of this fire. Jesus runs toward the fire with the church. And Matthew, he's writing this story in this gospel, and he wants us to notice Jesus' power at this point. At this point, he had been displaying his divine authority through his teaching. He performed miraculous things, healing people. And along the way, he handpicks 12 disciples to serve as his apprentices. And here we are in verse 13. He arrives with his disciples. Look at it with me. And it says, now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, you want to circle that location, Caesarea Philippi. You want to underline that. You want to double underline that. That's so important. And then it says, he asked his disciples a question. This implies that Jesus came to this place with his disciples. Jesus wasn't alone. I want to highlight this location because this area was interesting. This area, in terms of Jewish life, wasn't like the most religious place for Jews. And Jesus was a Jew, and so were his disciples. But he brings them to this place, and this place had this sort of stream. And I was talking to my boy Ricky, who actually went to this place, Caesarea Philippi, and he told me there was this sort of rock wall. And in this rock wall in antiquity, they would put these idols in these walls. So this was a place of worship, and they would worship this god named Pan. And this god was the governor, the way they saw it, of forest and meadows. And this is the place where Jesus brings his disciples. Don't miss that. Whenever you read the Bible and you see a place, it's really, really important. Jesus brings his disciples to that place. When I think about the city of Chicago, it's a city of great dignity, strength, but it's also a city with great idols like Caesarea Philippi. We see greed. We see the worship of money. We see false gods all over our city, right? But I praise God for the Brook, because since the beginning, God has determined, as Sister Erica said, to put us in this place. God placed a vibrant and a spirit-filled community in the midst of false worship. Just like he did with his disciples in Caesarea Philippi. And listen to me, while there may be a lot of reasons why you might want to leave outside of Jesus, it could be that Jesus is calling you to stay to bring him worship in the midst of idols. Don't be led by the American dream. Be led by Jesus going to places like Caesarea Philippi with his disciples. That's where Jesus is at. Now, this text doesn't outright tell us why Jesus brought his disciples to this place, but Jesus did want to make a specific point. He was the master teacher, and Jesus did teach preaching through the Old Testament. We see that in Jesus' life, but many times with his 12 disciples, he would teach them by action. So he brings them to this place, and he wants to teach them something by his actions. And when we consider what it means to be the church in Chicago for these next years, we must see a second very important thing about this text. And we see that Jesus reveals himself in the city. Jesus doesn't abandon people in the city. Jesus demonstrates who he is in the city. Whenever Jesus asked a question in the Bible, it's not because Jesus didn't know the answer. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is God. It's more because he wants his listeners to reflect on how they perceive him and what he's doing. And in verse 13, he asked them a question. He says, who do people say that the Son of Man is? In other words, what Jesus is trying to say is, yo, listen to me. Yo, what's the word on the street? That's my paraphrase. And his disciples respond, well, some people say you're Elijah, some people say you're Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. Don't miss that. What they were really saying is, Jesus, what people are saying is that you are a powerful teacher, but you're just merely a messenger. That's what people think about you. Wow. You're just a prophet is what they think. But I love how Jesus asked the second question. In verse 15, look at it with me. He says, but who do you? Who do you, Jeremy? Who do you, Joshua? I'm only going to pick on Joshua. Who do you say that I am? I love this because it's almost as if Jesus is saying, in the midst of all these mixed messages in Caesarea Philippi, in the midst of all this false worship in the city of Chicago, I want you to identify whether or not you're seeing me correctly. It's a lot of wrong messages about me is what Jesus is saying. Who do you say that I am? Simon Peter in verse 16, he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Do you see that? I wish I could spend so much more time on that and get super theological. I don't got that much time. But essentially what he was saying is, Jesus Christ, you are the Lord of all. You are the one who is going to be sent from heaven to earth to redeem us from sin. You are the King of the universe with all power. You are the Savior of the world. You are the Son of the living God. You're more powerful than any god in Caesarea Philippi. That's what he's saying. You're more powerful than any false worship in the city of Chicago. You're more powerful than any greed in West Palm Beach. You are Lord of Lords. You are the Christ, the anointed one, elected, set apart to redeem us. That's what Peter's saying. Now, what's interesting is that the text wants us to see where that answer came from. Don't miss this in verse 17. Jesus looks at Peter and he says, flesh and blood or humans did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Do you see that? This means that whenever someone confesses what Peter confesses, that Jesus is the Savior of the world, that he is the Lord of all, that he is the Messiah, it's because God revealed it to them. That means that you don't got to coerce somebody into Jesus, a relationship with Jesus. You don't got to manipulate or fabricate worship. God does that. Haven't we seen this at the Brook? Haven't we seen this on the baseball diamond at Bell Park? Haven't we seen this at our workplace when we're commissioned to be his disciples in our workplace and we see people coming from places like people gassed to Jesus and then they're multiplying disciples? That came from God using you to bring his gospel to the city. God reveals himself through us. But after revealing himself to people individually, Jesus does some of his most important, if not the most important work in the city. And this is what I want you to see. I want you to see that Jesus builds his church in the city. Jesus is in construction. Did you know that? When he lived his earthly life, he was a carpenter. Did you know that? He was nice with it too, I assume. I mean, he was God, right? Best in the city, Nazareth, yeah. But now he's building something spiritually. Jesus is building the church in the city. In verse 18, look at it with me. Jesus gives Peter a new name after his response. He calls him Rocky. Do you see that? He says, you are Peter. I'm not going to get super technical with you. You could, I don't know, Google it. You'll see that in the Greek, that's what his name meant, rock. He says, Peter, your new name is Rocky. But then he continues to say in verse 18, look at it with me, he says, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades or hell will not prevail against it. In other words, what Jesus is saying is, Peter, I'm going to make you a leader. I'm going to make you a foundational person to the church. You're going to be foundational like a rock is to a house. And no evil, not even hell. In antiquity, Hades or hell was the place where people died and went. That's what they understood. He says, not even hell can kill the church. I know we live in a day where it's super fashionable to love Jesus and despise the church. I know that's super trendy, y'all. It's the same thing in West Palm, trust me. I know that you know that the church is messy and we fail one another, and sometimes we don't want to be part of the church. It hurts too much. But this text is demonstrating that Jesus' priority in the city may not be the mayor's priority. Yeah. It may not be the loop's priority. Yeah. It may be a different prerogative from CPS and CPD and ComEd and all the other nonprofits and People's Gas. It may not be their priority. But Jesus' priority. Coming from West Palm, I had to remind y'all, Jesus' priority is to build a church that engages and integrates those very places. So while it's fashionable, Josh, to not be part of the church, culturally speaking, the church, the brook, is what Jesus is actually building through mere humans like Peter, like me, and just like you. You're not that wise. I'm not that wise. You're not that cool to do something that will outlast what Jesus is actually doing. The text says the church will prevail. These other structural things, it's cool. It's dope. I like it. Can we say dope? I'm sorry. But the thing that will last is the church. So where are you investing your time in? All right, I'm not going to preach that. I got to continue. See, sometimes we invest all of our time in our jobs. We invest our time in a lot of things that actually oppose the church. It actually goes against your time with the church. But the question is, will you participate in what Jesus is actually doing? Building the church. Now, there's a particular way that Jesus wants us to build a church, or the way that he builds the church through us. And this is the last thing I want us to see. I want us to see that Jesus calls the church to proclaim him in the city. Jesus calls the church to declare who he is and what he's done in the city. And we get this from verse 19 and 20. In verse 19, Jesus tells Peter, he says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. In antiquity, when a servant of a king, a steward, had the keys to the king's goods, they had the power to distribute what the king offered to their people. So when Jesus is talking about the kingdom of heaven, the rule of God, the kingdom of heaven that is spiritual, but it also one day will be physical when Jesus comes back. And it might be soon. Have you looked at the news? It might be very soon. Well, Jesus is telling Peter, I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom. In other words, what he's saying is, I'm going to give you the power and the access to distribute the goods of the kingdom of heaven. So this let me try to break this down. Peter is a mere man just like you and me. And Jesus told that to Peter. So when you assess yourself, and maybe you do a study about Peter, and you see how broken he is, how many mistakes he did, how he denied Jesus in his most crucial moment, I want you to be reminded that Jesus still gave him the keys. So that means that Jesus gives the church the keys. And he said that way before DJ Khaled. And if you don't know who DJ Khaled is, ask like your grandson or granddaughter. And they'll tell you why we're laughing right now. Jesus has given the church the keys. But what are the keys? After the resurrection of Jesus, the preaching of the good news is what gave people access into the kingdom of heaven. And it also had this effect that hardened people's hearts toward the kingdom of heaven. It had that kind of effect. And we see Peter doing this. If you were to read in Acts chapter 2, the first thing that Peter does is, after he's filled with the Spirit, he preaches the gospel and 3,000 people come to faith in Jesus. And then at the end of that chapter, we see a church being formed. The preaching was the keys to the kingdom. So what Jesus is saying is that when we proclaim, we are unlocking the doors of the kingdom of heaven. But what's the good news? Maybe you're sitting here today and you're like, man, I don't know what the good news is. I don't know what the gospel is. I've heard this kind of spit it out here and there. Well, let me tell you what the gospel is. The gospel says this, that first and foremost, humans, all of us, have chosen to worship false idols. We've chosen to follow the idols of the city, if we're honest. Therefore, we oppose God's kingdom. This is called sin, and this deserves to be punished by God. We deserve to be castigado. It sounds a little bit more harder in Spanish, right, Alberto? But it also means that you're isolated away from the kingdom of God because you've chosen to be your own Lord. You've chosen to say, I'm the Lord of my own kingdom. I'm going to live life my own way. I'm going to handle my finances and my family my own way. I'm my own Lord. Maybe you don't say that, but you live that way. That's sin to God. But Jesus, he lived the perfect life that you and I could not live. And he was crucified on the cross. And then he resurrected on the third day. And on the third day, he gave anybody in the city the opportunity to come into a relationship with God. And anybody who says, Jesus, I'm here, I am broken, I realize where my false worship has led me, I need you, Jesus will become your savior from God's punishment, and he will be your Lord, and he directs your path. And you become a foretaste. You become the salt of the world of God's kingdom here on earth. And I praise God for the Brook, because that's what God has done through the Brook, hasn't he? I've seen people come to Jesus. We've seen ex-gangbangers become preachers. We've seen those who didn't care about their family care about their family. in Jesus' name, struggling through their devotions with their family like me, right? Haven't we seen that? They've become a foretaste. You've become a foretaste of God's kingdom. But it's happened because we've had the keys and we've used them. So, Brooke family, don't stop proclaiming him. I know it's super easy to just say, I'm not going to say nothing. I'd rather just live my life, you know, as righteous as I can. And that's good. You should do that. Definitely practice what you preach, but you got to proclaim. This word isn't just for extroverts like me. It's for all of us. And if he used Peter, he can use you and me. In verse 20, Jesus tells his disciples, don't tell anybody, though. Isn't that kind of interesting? It's like, wait, you're giving Peter the keys, but you're telling the disciples not to tell anybody, you know, about who I am. That's kind of weird. Why did Jesus say that? Jesus said that because he wanted to complete his mission. What was his mission? To die on the cross and resurrect. And after that, it was time to proclaim. We have those keys now. Jesus calls us to do that. Jesus calls us because we have the gospel in full effect. So that means that the Brook is now positioned to continue to represent Jesus in the city of Chicago. We're positioned. Your finances may not be in order, but you are positioned to declare the gospel. You may not have the boo you've always wanted yet, but we're gonna pray for that. And maybe while you're on mission proclaiming him, you'll meet that boo. You know what I'm saying? It's a good place to. You may not be the man that you want to be. You may not be in the shape that you want to be like I want to be, right? But you're positioned to proclaim the gospel. Because we have the gospel in full. So how do we represent Jesus as the church in Chicago? How do we do that? Praise God. I try. Recently in West Palm, everybody's been hyped. Maybe you've heard that Lionel Messi came to Inter Miami, right? There's the United States has a soccer league called the Major League Soccer League. Like nobody knew about it until Messi came. So Messi, he came to Inter Miami, and man, fans go crazy anytime there's a game. People who don't even watch soccer watch Messi play. But the thing about Messi is that Messi's actually Argentinian or Argentine. And whenever Messi plays for Inter Miami, he represents Argentina. It's crazy. Like, if you watch the stands, you'll see, like, people in their Argentina, like, jerseys. It almost looks like an Argentina game. As a matter of fact, Messi actually still plays for Argentina's national team. But here's the thing. Messi plays for Inter Miami as long as it doesn't interfere with Argentina. Let me see if I can break that down. He's loyal to Inter Miami. He even gets a nice little check from that. He's benefited from Inter Miami, but when Argentina calls, it's time to play for Argentina. They can't play at the same time with Messi. He's playing for Argentina because his ultimate loyalty is to Argentina. Let me see if I can make this plain. The Brook is part of the city. And like Messi, we're called to represent Christ our King in his reign in the city of Chicago. And it's okay if we enjoy Chicago. It's okay if you get your nice little check, your nice little pension. It's okay to like the coffee, the culture, the music, the customs. That's okay as long as it doesn't interfere with Jesus' mission to build the church.
cannot let city idols interfere with the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. When we let the city interfere with our king and our kingdom, we're actually idolizing the idols of the city, and you're actually opposing God's work. Even if it's passive, y'all. Even if you're not bowing down to a false worship, even if you're not building what Christ is building, you're opposing Christ's work. And that leads to ruin. So my question is, where are you today? Are you part of the church in the city? Are you really part of the Brook in the city, fam? Where are you at? Are you opposing the work of Jesus in the city? The glorious work of Jesus. Where are you at today? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for building your church. I thank you for building this church. I thank you for bringing us to this place. I thank you for the way that you have mobilized teams to go on mission in the city and throughout. I thank you, Lord, for the ways that you have built your church through the Brook in West Palm Beach. Lord, we pray that you would continue to build your church all over the world, Lord, through the Brook. Lord, we pray, oh God, that you would build your church, oh Lord, in the city of Chicago, that more church plants would arise from this unique and special place. But I pray, Lord, that it would happen through our obedience. That it would happen, Lord, by us surrendering those things that oppose you, Lord Jesus, in your kingdom. We pray all of this in his name.